start off this morning, just go ahead and give yourselves a hand, if you would. This is for you. This is not for me. So give yourselves a hand this morning. You did it. You're here. You lost an hour of sleep, and yet you made it. Sometimes we don't celebrate just the normal things that we do. I don't know if you think about what your day is like, you know, the schedule and how much you actually accomplish each day. Because I don't know about you, there's some days where, you know, Renee or the kids, they'll come home and say, "Hey, how was your day?" And it's like, "Well, I wasn't quite as productive as I wanted it to be." But think about all the things you've already done today to get here. Or maybe some of us have done. Like some of us took a shower, some of us didn't. It's fine. Maybe you took a shower or your monthly bath last night. You all have on clothes, which we really appreciate. That's one of the things we do ask is that you do wear clothes when you come to church. Maybe you ate breakfast. You drove here, or you sat in a passenger seat to get here. I mean, you accomplished all kinds of things. When you really break it down and think about it, there's a lot of things you get through, but we don't always celebrate the mundane. We don't always think about just all the normal things that we do. And yet, the regular things that we do throughout the day and how we do them mean absolutely everything to how we experience life. You guys know what activities for daily living are, maybe not in such that way, but it's kind of like some of you that are in the medical field, you know this a little bit more acutely, because you start to really pay attention to the little things you do every day when you can't do them anymore. So when you find yourself, like, maybe you have an injury. I remember several sports injuries that I've had over the years, and just the inability to do the things that I really wanted to do at the time, and how much that was something that was just constantly on my mind and in my face. And so we don't always think about feeding ourselves, and we don't always think about being able to get out of the bed and go to the bathroom and all of those kinds of things, put on clothes when we're able to do it. But man, when you take that away, it's a really big deal. So there's activities for daily living that, like, if you find yourself in the hospital, you have a medical emergency, something's going on in your life, like, you have to be able to do those things to be able to go home, essentially, or have somebody who's going to help you out. But as important as those things are, we can look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He kind of talks about this, and there's the physiological basic things. But as we keep moving up the triangle, there are things that are every bit as important as just being able to feed yourself. Then you go from activities for daily living, and those have been established for a long time in healthcare. But there's also a list of activities of daily living that are called instrumental. So it's not necessarily necessary for you to be able to survive. You can survive a long time without these kinds of things, but life is definitely not as it is meant to live when you don't have them. So you have to be able to care for instrumental activities of daily living. You have to be able to take care of others. You have to be able to help rear your children. You have to be able to communicate with other people. You got to be able to manage your finances. You got to manage your health. You got to be able to clean your house, those kinds of things, meal preparation, safety procedures, and emergency responses. You have to be able to shop, those kinds of things. But one of the things that I find really interesting on the list for instrumental activities of daily living is religious observances. And so that's kind of officially on the list. And what I find really interesting about that is, one, that it's acknowledged, but two, how much more important that is than what we give it credit for. Because some of the things that we do that we have to be able to do, we have to be able to put on clothes, we have to be able to eat, those kinds of things, we don't necessarily always think about those in terms of religious observances. We kind of put that to the side, like, it would be nice if we can do that, but it's not, like, necessary to survival. But I think what you'll find, especially as you live life long enough, that some of the ways that God has created us for life, and some of the things that we need in order to experience life as we created, they're a lot more instrumental than we often spend time thinking about them. There are certain things in our life that we should be constantly, always, always doing. And when we talk about what we should be doing as followers of Jesus, we often talk about God's will for our lives, what he wants us to do. We talk about this often in such a way as that it's kind of mysterious or unknowable, that, you know, I know God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a will for my life. You know, I don't know if it's going to be like Noah or Adam or Abraham or Jacob or Isaac or any of those kind of people, but we can often, like, act like we don't really know what it is. And yet God gets a lot more specific than we often give him credit for in the Bible. For example, a lot of times we get strangely specific about why we're doing what we're doing. You know, the reason I put on this shirt is because God wanted me to. The reason I stopped by Bojangles this morning is because God really wanted me to have a biscuit. You know, actually I didn't because Bojangles isn't on my way, but if it was, I would. Because there's no question in my mind that it is God's will for me to have a biscuit from Bojangles. Like, I just didn't follow through with that. God always wants us to have a biscuit. But there's quite a bit more clarity in Scripture about this than maybe we realize. And it's not about how to figure out the unknowable. It's not about specificity and pinpointing every single aspect of life. But it is found in the in-between moments, the everyday, daily living activities of who we are as we are going about the business of living, that God shows us and gives us his will. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, often provides practical, repeatable applications to life based on the theological teaching that he provides to the church. And so over the next 3 weeks, including this one, we're going to be looking specifically at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, you can. And Paul's practical application teaching about who Jesus is and how that matters to our lives, it's interlaced throughout major issues that he addresses to the church in the body of his letters, but he also regularly ends his letters with kind of a list of instructions in how to live the citizen of the kingdom of God Christian life. In other words, he naturally answers the follow-up questions to who we should be and what we should do as a result of what we know about Jesus. And that is, how should a Christian behave? All right, so what do we do about it? And Paul often gives us an answer to that. Christian behavior is a result of our partnership in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who teaches and counsels and helps us to become more like Jesus. And there are many things that are meant to characterize the uniqueness of God's will in our life. For example, we could talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. But one of the hallmarks of Christian behavior that we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks that has the ability to transform our lives is that of gratitude. And when we read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we read a description of a life of gratitude. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful. It's readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. And when gratitude is a part of our activities of daily living, it transforms our lives into living God's will for us as Christians. So here's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, God's will for you is more expansive than just these three things. But if you put these three things into practice, you will be transformed by the life of gratitude that you live, both individually and as a community. When we stop and consider what God has done for us, especially through Jesus, so that we can be with him, the response in our lives should be a conspicuous showing of gratitude. Whether it's being grateful for salvation or grateful for his grace and mercy, attitudes that reflect the magnitude of the gift of God's kindness that lead us to repentance, it looks different than the way people generally just go about their activities of daily living. It's not something maybe that's constantly on our minds. When, you know, it's poured rain multiple times throughout the week and the yard is muddy and you can't walk the dog, you know, without getting yourself filthy and have to clean the dog off. You know, those kinds of things come up in your mind. Of course, in a couple months when it's bone dry and we're like, oh man, I wish it would rain, you know, we'll feel a little bit different. Or maybe being grateful, you know, isn't constantly in our minds when Super Tuesday kicks off. I know, I shouldn't even brought it up, should I? You know, kicks off another highly anticipated presidential election year. I can feel the excitement generated by my bringing that up. Do you feel grateful? Are you feeling gratitude in this moment? Or maybe we're just kind of comfortable in the daily rhythms of life we find ourselves just because we're kind of used to it. But Paul gives three commands to participate in without stopping, to always be engaged in. And you could sum this up as what gratitude looks like. And we're going to take a look at each of these as we prepare our hearts and minds for the gratefulness that we celebrate when it comes to Easter. So, rejoice always. Always be happy. How many of you get this pretty good? Any crowd participation? Okay, there's maybe two, all right? So maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something in the text for us this morning as we consider what it means to rejoice always in our lives, to always be happy. When I'm rejoicing, man, I'm talking about like I'm in the zone. Nobody can touch me. Nobody can affect my mood. I'm celebratory. Nobody can get you off your game. You know, being joyful, rejoicing. You know, being joyful is the consequence of having receive God's salvation and therefore an attitude that is unaffected by outward circumstances. How many of you are unaffected by outward circumstances? You got that down pat. I haven't figured it out yet either, so we're in good shape. It doesn't really help that we're constantly bombarded by outward circumstances. When we talk about all the kinds of different media that we consume and what the point of that media is to draw you in as a customer, to monetize you and garner your attention for ad revenue. Did you know that? Okay, surprise. You know, it's not always meant for you to live your life daily in the way that you were meant to live. And I'm talking about all kinds of media. I'm talking about news media. I'm talking about social media. The way that we approach these things and how they are given to us, we need to be wise in understanding the impact that they have in us. In the 1990s, for example, I've shared this example before. While homicide rates in the 1990s in the U.S. plummeted by 42%, television news coverage of murders surged more than 700%, according to the Center for Media and Public Affairs. Like, you see the disconnect there about what's really happening in the world and what's going on versus what garners the most attention and gets people talking and paying attention and clicking. It doesn't necessarily fit. Like anger and pain and exposed shame, fear, those get ad clicks, those generate revenue. But it's not always necessarily the whole story, and it's often not even the real story of what's going on. There's a Harvard research done that showed that if people watched even 3 to 4 minutes of negative news, 27% of participants were more likely to be depressed for the next 6 to 8 hours of their day. That's 3 to 4 minutes. 27% of people for 6 to 8 hours of their day. Those who watched transformative or positive stories, on the other hand, reporting having a good day 88% of the time. 88% of the time. It's the duration of the effect that is remarkable. Nobody is surprised that a positive news story will lift a person's spirits for a few moments, but the fact that people's moods are elevated hours later attests to the power of the effect. I mean, we've all experienced that, right? One piece of news can kind of make or break our day, but not only do we enjoy good news, and not only does it make us feel better, but we need it because it exists constantly because of who God is. Even when we are having a bad day, just a little bit of perspective goes a long way. Good news is, that is the climax of the Bible. You know, when you read, like, what's the point? What's the big thing? What's the major thing that we want to know? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, and that's the thing that should be the pinnacle. This is not to say that none of us are going to have a bad day, and we're like, oh, let's skip through the rainbow and clouds, you know, and eat cotton candy, because life is great all the time, and it's never bad, ever. No, it has nothing to do with not acknowledging that. I mean, even within the good news, part of that is Jesus gives his life up and dies on the cross. It's just that that's not where it ends. In 3 days, he raises again and continues to sit at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us constantly as followers of Jesus. That's why reading the Bible, for example, reading some good news regularly every day has such a transformative effect. When we understand that the culmination of Scripture is that good news is the overarching narrative that we've been invited into by God, it changes, it transforms how we live our everyday life. Listen, this is about really like our mental diet. And what we're taking in often has to do with what our heart condition looks like and what we're putting out. And if you place at least a fraction of the time, I'm not you know, maybe just on your phone setting, look how much time you spend consuming media. If you maybe replace at least a fraction of the time you spend consuming media with the consistency of the good news of the gospel, reading Scripture, you're going to transform your outlook on life to one that is joyfully optimistic. I mean, it's just the case. A negative outlook will not lead to a positive life. And at some point, we've got to decide which narrative we're going to consume and which one we're going to draw in our life. Optimism, being optimistic, it's not a denial of reality. It's not blind faith. That's not what we're talking about. Things that happen that are bad, that are negative, that are wrong, those things need to be acknowledged. They need to be dealt with. Absolutely. But it's because of how God deals with those things that we can enter into a more optimistic and positive outlook on those things, because we know that those negative things, those bad things, those wrong things are not the end of the story when it comes to God. That he is going to be making all things right. Joy is confidence in God over everything. Rejoice always, because we can be confident that God is over everything. I know when I am more confident, it creates more joy in my life. And I struggle with that. Like, I'm not always the most confident person. But I got to tell you the story. It's a humble brag. Don't get me wrong. Like, I'm sharing this because it's a great thing, and I'm still living off this high. So we were coaching. Renee and I are coaching the boys and girls basketball teams at the kids' school. The season's over, but we're having a night where there was a game. There we had some games, and they were canceled. So we're having the teams scrimmage each other, and so Renee and I were reffing. Well, we have a good relationship with the kids that we coach, and so my JV boys, they started talking trash. So it was like a timeout. I can't remember. It was timeout between quarter. Seth's already smiling because he's like, he's embarrassed by my riz. Right? Is that how you do it? Is that how you say it? Okay. So they started talking trash because I was standing about half court, and we're waiting for the quarter to end, standing at half court, and I had the basketball, and they're like, oh, shoot it, and I'm like, I don't need to prove anything to them. It's like, no, I'm good. And they're like, oh, you're just scared. You're chicken. You know, you're not going to make it. So what did I do? I squared up. I shot it. I mean, it was such a beautiful shot. Nothing but net. I mean, one of the ones that, I mean, it just only hit the bottom of the net. Flipped it up. Well, I mean, the gym was full of people because they were there watching the basketball games. And the whole gym, and I didn't think about it at all. All I was thinking about was them talking smack. And I was like, oh, no, this is not happening here. And so the whole gym erupted. You know, people were excited. And I was like, man, I wish I got it on video, you know. No, it wasn't my first thought, but it was great. And the whole thing about that, like if I had stopped and thought, because I know I can miss the shot. I haven't practiced shooting in years at this point in my life, and I hadn't warmed up or anything. But the whole point in that moment was, oh, they can't beat me. Like, and I know that. Like, I've played with them, I've scrimmaged with them. I know they can't beat me, so they're not going to beat me here. So I was full of confidence. And man, the joy, I'm still living off that joy, right? Because I'm telling you. I told you, it's a humble brag. Like, this is the thing, this is the best thing of the year. Like, already, I just know. It's like, it's amazing. And I'm still going to talk smack to my son, you know, about it and keep bringing it up. I don't always have that kind of confidence because I know I can miss the shot. I know I can make it a decent amount of times, but I still know I can, and especially like in front of a bunch of people and like, oh, what if I miss? And like, oh, if I brick it, you know, they're going to be wrong. Hopefully I don't airball it, you know, all those kinds of things. Those thoughts kind of come into your mind. And listen, what I'm not saying is that God wanted me to make that shot. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it's an example of how the way that we think about how God richly gives us good things, how he blesses us, how he wants us to experience life with him. We just live it with a different kind of mindset. It has nothing to do, like my joy and my confidence shouldn't be affected by whether or not I made that shot in that moment at all. It's just really cool that it happened and I enjoy it, and so I'm going to tell people about it. It sparked joy though because my behavior matched my belief in that moment that they weren't going to talk smack to me and get away with it. Our behavior is meant to match our belief, and there's meant to be a deep well from which we can draw joy from because our cup runs over from how God richly and graciously blesses us with good things. A couple scriptures that just kind of remind us of that. Psalm chapter 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Listen, this is not about what happens in the moment. This is what happens in all the moments to come and how God richly gives us all good things. This is not just about whimsy. This is not just about pushing feelings down. We just watched the Lego movie the kids and I watched the Lego movie a few days ago. There's this character called the Unikitty. Have you got some of you seen that? Unikitty is fun because Unikitty is like, any idea is a good idea except for the not happy ones. Those you push down deep inside where you'll never, ever, ever find them. Have you tried this approach? It doesn't work. I don't know if you know. Later on, you get into the movie. Hopefully, I'm not spoiling this for anybody. It's been out for a little while, so hopefully you know. But later on, you get into the movie. One of Unikitty's friends, Emmett, is in trouble. And she's like, stay positive, stay positive. And then she's just, forget it. You know, she just goes into this rampage, you know, big old teeth, her mouth goes, you know, it's great. You should watch it this afternoon. I highly recommend it. It's fun. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about fake it till you make it. We're talking about recognizing and acknowledging the reality of the situation includes God in control over everything. God produces hope and joy in our life despite the circumstances we find ourselves in. In Romans chapter 5, Paul again brings this out. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And people who rest on that hope, they rejoice always. And this is not to say that it happens in the moment. Sometimes it takes a lot of moments. It takes time. It is a process that we have to enter into. It's not automatic. Not all of us are joyful all the time. Some of us have different personalities that make it a little bit harder work and more effort, and yet that perseverance that builds character, builds hope. And that is how God wants us to understand life through him. Optimism and positivity are things for which they have to be learned. They have to be practiced. They have to be applied. They have to be put on our schedule in our activities of daily living, especially if it's not natural for us to be that way. I mean, you might need to start off with a list each day to remind yourselves of, here are all the ways in my life already that I'm richly blessed. I have clothes. I have food. I have a way to get around. I have people in my life. I mean, there's so many things that we take for granted each and every day that God richly blesses with us that we can be reminded of and participate in gratitude. Joy isn't just a feeling. It isn't even just a right state of mind. It's that we can be in right standing with God, and because of that, we can rejoice always. We are grateful people living God's will out through Jesus. Jesus' most famous sermon that he preaches in Matthew, starting in Matthew chapter 5, is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a collection of so many things that Jesus addresses in this time. But did you know that he starts this off? His introduction is how to be happy. We often call this the Beatitudes. It's a list of things where Jesus talks about blessing. He says, blessed. We're going to read that in just a second. But when he says blessed there, I mean, it's like happy are those is what this word means. It's this time-honored truth consistent with God's relationship with man that God wants the best for us. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. I mean, this is like an upside down teaching of Jesus, where the people that he's talking to are spiritually, religiously, essentially oppressed by the religious leaders of the day, because it's all based on much of the practical results of the religious teaching at the time, centered around comparing oneself to others to be the proof that God had blessed them. So you get this picture in Luke chapter 18 of a Pharisee standing on a street corner who's praying out loud, God, thank you for not making me like this guy over here, who's a sinner. And the guy over here says, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. And Jesus says, I'll tell you which one is more righteous here. It's the guy over here that recognizes and acknowledges his sin, his poverty, his spiritual poverty, and the fact that God is the one who can fill our cup to overflowing and give us all good things. And when it comes to comparing and looking at other things and looking at outward external circumstances as a way for us to how we think about life internally and how we think about how God blesses us, and aren't we thankful that God, grateful that that's not how God does things? I mean, God doesn't look at us and he doesn't compare us to Jesus and is like, oh, well, you don't measure up, so you're out. Oh, you don't measure up, you're out. Because Jesus did it perfectly. Like he was the only one who did. And so, oh, well, no, you didn't make it. Oh, sorry, no, you didn't do it. That's not at all how he handles it. Because it's not about what we do or don't have, but what God does and can do. And then it becomes about our response. When we lose or forget our sense of joy, it's when we're comparing what's happening in our lives to what we think ought to be happening, and we have a limited perspective for what God is up to. Comparison is the thief of joy when we use our limited perspective to define how God is or isn't blessing us. This is spiritual warfare. And this is what this looks like. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about how these states of being will not be the end. There's something to come that God is doing. When we recognize our spiritual poverty, we create room for God's eternal blessing, which brings a constant joy. Romans 8, again, another reminder from Paul, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul and the church, they've experienced this and will continue to experience, and it will be something that we continue to experience as well. Joy has to be discipline in our life. It must be fought for. We must be reminded of what is true, what is real because of who God is. And that means maybe making a list, maybe even making a sign, maybe having someone in your life that has the fruit of the Spirit, that gift of joy, it's very natural to them, that, so they can be an example to you and bring you along with them. It doesn't mean that somebody's life is perfect, but in their daily living, they hold on to the belief that our state of being as though saved through Jesus Christ overpowers every single circumstance. It's not about creating, you know, little pockets of fake celebration moments, but it's about being consistent in our perspective. I mentioned, like, maybe the practical thing you need to do to spark joy in your life or be reminded of, maybe it's to make a sign. There's a show called Ted Lasso, and some of you are very, very familiar with the show. And I'm going to say, I'm not going to give an official recommendation for the show because there's plenty of content and language and that kind of stuff. Like, you just need to be aware of that. And why would you talk about it then? There's this thing, there's this sign, and Ted Lasso, I mean, he just seems goofy. Like, he's a football coach that comes over to England to coach soccer, to coach the sport that actually is called by its right name, football. Because you kick it with your foot. But anyway, we won't get into that. And he comes over, and one of the first things that he does is he puts this sign up over the door to his office. Just believe. And people are kind of like, dude, you're kind of weird. His attitude, his demeanor, the way that he reacts with people, I mean, he's just a joyful, positive, optimistic guy. And it's not like people who are joyful and optimistic know that life doesn't always work that way. And it's made very clear through his character arc and his development that he understands that. He's got plenty of things that have happened personally in his life to remind him of that daily. So people who have a real, like, deep-seated well of joy in their life, they understand that life isn't always a bed of roses, which is weird to say because roses have thorns. But anyway, but they understand that there's something more to come. There's always something on the other side. At least as Christians, like, that's what we're called to believe in. Is that nothing ever stops with just us, but it always continues with God. As his character moves through, he has this poster, and people are like, they're not buying into it at the beginning. You know, they're like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, he doesn't know the game. But a manager of a professional team, often like that's not sometimes like clock management, that kind of stuff. Oh, now I'm talking about football. We'll ignore some of that. You need to know those kinds of things. But at that point, when you're coaching professionals, what you really need to do is know people and be a good manager of people. And what happens over the course of the show is that people start to recognize that what Ted Lasso is more concerned with is less about what you're able to do on the field and what's happening in your heart and your mind that affects what you're doing on the field. And so when Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, like that's where he's headed, is the way that you understand who you are in light of who God is impacts your activities of daily living in every single way. And if you think in terms of joy and rejoicing always because of the hope that we are given through Jesus Christ, you live a different life. You're transformed. You're a new creation as a result. There's this character that isn't a huge fan of Ted Lasso's Believe poster. There's things that happen, and he ends up taking the poster and he rips it up. And everybody comes in and they see this, because at this point, like, people are starting to see, they're starting to have some shared success. They're starting to build relationships that changes the culture of the team. And they're starting to see some beautiful things take shape as a result. And this one character, they're just not getting it. They don't see it. They don't see the belief. And so they take the poster and they rip it up. And so they come in, everybody's devastated. How could you possibly do this? And the result of that is, Ted Lasso takes, they take the poster, they end up taping it up and putting it up there, but makes it really clear it's not about the poster. It was never about the sign. It was all about what's happening in here. At one point he says, I believe in hope. I believe in believe. You know, and that changes how everybody kind of understood what's happening here. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about the moments that we find ourselves in, but what God ultimately is doing and has done through Jesus. And because he's shown us that, because he's given us that example and that reminder throughout Scripture, that's always what it's been about. We can rejoice always. We can have conspicuous, steady joy. This is not about just the power of positive thinking that only gets you so far. You're like Unikitty, where you're like, oh, I can be positive, until you can't anymore, and then you have nowhere to go. It's about God's will sustained in the work of Jesus Christ that lets us always have joy. The blessed life, the happy life, is because of Jesus. And if you aren't seeing that, if you aren't experiencing that, it's about perspective. And it's about the way you're letting your heart be driven or directed by the things around you. Pick one person this week. This is my like, what do we do about this when it comes to rejoice always? Pick one person this week to share joy with. Share joy in who they are in your life, and just give that encouragement of joy with them. Let them know something that you know will spark joy in their lives. Because when we start participating in that, that's when we start feeling it, and that's when we start acknowledging it and living it out in our life. They don't have to know why you're doing it. You know, you don't have to say, oh, I want to spark joy in you because of Jesus. They don't even have to know for that to be meaningful. But what you'll likely find is that the person that maybe the Holy Spirit will put on your heart, maybe even right now, to do that with is someone who's been needing to have somebody spark joy in their life for a really long time. We're called to rejoice always, you know, and there are going to be moments in our life where we struggle to do that. But that's why we're called to do that together, as a team, as a body, as a family of believers. We're called to collectively and communally rejoice, because while I might not always be rejoicing, I can absolutely jump in on somebody else's joy, and I need that. Like, I need to celebrate with, like, I don't know, maybe you don't care about my half-court shot, but man, I really do. And so I thank you for pretending to be excited for me, you know, with that, right? But those are things, you know, somebody else's joy is not a threat to us. And we can participate in that because God blesses us all, you know, together. It's not just about individual things that are happening. It's not at the expense of me or someone else, but because it's another example of how God is sharing all good things with us and how he's helping all of our cups run over. And so my encouragement to you is put joy, rejoicing always, on your schedule, on your activities for daily living, because it will transform how you experience this life. Because there's no small things, there's no small moments, but in each of those ways, God is blessing us and drawing us to his best for us so that we can experience the joy that only he can provide. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, to be reminded of who you are and how that's meant to impact our daily living. God, help us to be reminded of the moments that we have, kind of those external circumstances, those outward things that seek to change how we think about who you are. We just ask that you help us to be reminded of how those things are impacting us practically, that that it does have a real impact on our mood, our mental health, our relationships with other people. When we allow other influences in our life other than you to dictate how we approach what we do. God, we just ask that you give us wisdom. God, give us reminders through our relationships with other people as we build community with other followers of Jesus, that we can see that joy that you're working, your blessing on display in our lives, so we can continually participate it in it every day. God, we praise you for this. We thank you for the joy that comes because of Jesus and because of what he's done through the grave and through the empty tomb. And we give you praise and glory in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.